I really appreciate being here today. Appreciate each one that's made the effort to be here. And just asking the Lord to give us something enlightening or inspiring for today. There's a lot of things that could be depressing just in general, but I believe that the Lord has something that He can help us maintain and resharpen our focus and help us to be inspired. You know, it's one thing to go to work and go to just go through a normal routine and be wishing for quitting time or end of the week. It's another thing to go to work inspired. We have a new employee on our at our place of work, and so I visited with him a little bit before we all left Friday, and so I asked him. I told him, I said, I'm glad you're here with us, and glad you know are working here and all that. And he said, well, he said, I'm loving it. So that's a good sign, you know, if somebody enjoy. He said it's really nice to wake up and come to work and know you're doing something you enjoy doing. So that's important. So that's a component of inspiration. And you know, we can quote unquote serve God with a servitude mentality, like it's I gotta, you know. But it's another thing to count it a privilege and to be inspired to live in a manner that God can smile His approval on us. And I want us to be more than just I gotta do this. Because I don't want God catching me doing something else. I want us to live for God because we're inspired. This is something that gets me up in the morning. It's something that keeps me focused. It's my direction in life. So I got a couple men, worldly men, I just want to bring to our attention today. One of them, several of us here remember when they were performing, okay? I know there's nobody here old enough to remember the first one I'm going to mention. But there was a man that he died about, I think it was 1924. So I don't think any of us would have remembered this fella. He started performing before 1900, and he done a lot of death-defying acts. He was an escaped artist. He would allow himself to be handcuffed, and he could get out of that. One of his most famous things to do would be to be put in something they called a Chinese torture chamber, which was he would be hung by the feet and let down in a tank of water, and he would head first, and he would escape from that. And another time he was put in a straitjacket and put in a tank filled with water, and he would challenge the audience to start to hold their breath when he got put in there. And he would, you know, when you can't hold it any longer, you start thinking about me inside here. They'd put him in a straitjacket, put him in this tank of water, and he would escape, but he would wait several minutes afterwards, where people, the audience was pleading for them to let him out because they just knew he had drowned. His name was Harry Houdini. That's his performing name. But he capitalized on death-defying maneuvers. And I want us to realize that Jesus came not to just do a death-defying show. All right? There was another man that I remember as a young boy performing. You know, we would hear about him. His deal was jumping things with a motorcycle. They called him Evil Knievel. His last name really was Knievel, but his first name wasn't Evil. Anyway, his last jump was about 1977, so I was a young man, and there was a lot of my peers that they had aspirations of being the next Evil Knievel, jumping things. And we made ramps. I remember making a ramp and jumping, making a jump with my bicycle, and of course I crashed and hurt myself. I wasn't trying to be Evil Knievel, but a lot of my friends, they had those aspirations, and his big thing was death-defying things, performing those. And I'm just trying to point that out, that there is something people get, some form of exhilaration people get out of knowing somebody is doing something like this, or actually doing these type of things themselves. There is some kind of thrill that people get out of witnessing or performing a death-defying act. But Jesus came to do something much different than that. He didn't come to be put in a grave and to be encapsulated in a tomb and then come busting out of there that he was alive. He defied death. No, he came for a different reason for you and I today. And I would like to read a passage of scripture in Mark, the 16th chapter, the account that most likely this came from the firsthand experience of the Apostle Peter, and he relayed it to Mark, and Mark is the one that recorded it for us. But I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him." Now, most all of us here have lost someone that's been close to us. And might be a parent, might be a sibling, it might even be a child. But if you've lost someone to death that's been very close to you, you know that it's a very solemn time, and it's a time that you need some space to collect your thoughts, and you need some a time of reconciling the events, and you need some time to maybe you need to do something to help you to learn how to cope with this loss. And so we find Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, they had brought sweet spices. The way Jesus was crucified and hurriedly put in this tomb, they weren't able to pay, you might say, their last respects. There hadn't been a proper burial. And it was a hurried before dark, before sundown. We've got to get him in the tomb, and it was a rush thing. It was very sudden. His apprehension, his trial, all of those things happened so quickly, and went from a very. Remember, it hadn't been so many days before that he had rode triumphantly in. They had laid down their coats, they had laid down the palm branches, and they had cried, "Here comes our king." And just not so many days later, he had been taken from this life. He was in a tomb, and these two women came with special provisions. They were going, the least they could do is to anoint his body. In their minds, I'm sure, was in their hearts, was in great distress. And very early, verse 2, in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? So they forgot an important detail. They were coming. They were prepared, all except how we're going to get the door open. How are we going to get this big stone out of the way? They knew they weren't able in themselves. But anyway, maybe they thought of that just before they got there. It says, and when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. I would be too. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. So I want us to just think about this, kind of like we would think about what our minds would be doing in a situation similar to that. What if you were in that position? Your loved one was gone. There was some kind of extreme circumstances. Hadn't been a proper burial. You came at the first opportunity. Maybe you were away. Maybe you were in a foreign land or whatever it was. You came to the place of the burial. You were going to pay your last respects. And you are met with another sudden interruption of your thoughts and your emotions and your grief and all of those things. And this angel that was sitting there told them, he's not here. He's risen. What would have went through their mind initially? I have to think that they had a level of disappointment. For it to completely register what it meant for Jesus to have arose from the grave, I think escaped them. It's too dramatic. It's too it's beyond our human ability to comprehend in such a short period of time. Went from someone that people were anticipating to be a king, a ruler, to in a few days, he's in a tomb. Sudden, dramatic situation here. Now we're coming to pay our last respects, and now they say he's not here, he's risen. I'm almost certain that some of the thoughts that went through their mind was they were alone. That they hadn't been allowed to pay their last respects. It was ripped away from them. I wonder if they thought, if somebody, you know, what really registered if someone had taken it. Do you ever tell somebody something and then when they repeat it back to you, it's not what you said? It happens a lot with my wife and I. She thinks she tells me something, and I said, that's not what I heard. And she tells me what I said, and I said, that's not what I said. It's, I don't know, but we're just very prone to that. We're prone to not fully hearing and fully understanding. And I really believe that these women, when the angel said, he's not here, he's risen, probably what they heard is, he's missing. Instead of he's risen. He's missing. I came here with sincere intent to pay some last respects. And now they said he's missing. No, that's not what they said. They said he was risen. He's risen. Well, what does that mean? This is not some kind of stunt show, okay? That's what I talked about earlier. Those two men that I mentioned, they just had a stunt show. That's all they were. It was just something to impress people. And people came for years to come to see those fellows perform maybe the same act over and over and over again in different places. But Jesus, this wasn't a fake. This was for real. But I think they probably heard he's missing. I don't get to do... Somebody stole... I don't know what all their minds, what kind of story their minds made up to them. So I want to begin this morning thinking about what did it mean to them immediately and in that generation. I'm talking about immediately, like in the next very short period of time. What did it mean to them? And what did it mean in the generation that could have known Jesus personally? Those that lived were alive at the time that Jesus was here. So let's go to Acts, the first chapter, and notice what it says here in Acts chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 2. It says, until the day which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now that's a unusual sentence structure, and it makes us kind of scratch our head of what they were saying. But he's saying that up until the time when he was ascended, he gave some instruction to his disciples and his followers. He says, to whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion, after his crucifixion, after his suffering, after his willingness to take on your sins and my sins. After that, after he was put in the grave, he appeared, he shewed himself alive, not missing, not a missing person bulletin, but he shewed himself unto them alive. By many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So the 40 days immediately following his resurrection, he was seen, it says here, many infallible proofs. There was quite a crowd that witnessed his crucifixion. There was a number that were there when they saw them take him down off of the cross. They saw the limpness of his body. They saw him being carried into the tomb. And it was very important. The immediate 40 days after that, it says that he shewed himself alive after that. After he had been buried, he shewed himself alive. You know, there was more than one person that got the story mixed up about whether Jesus was risen or missing when the Marys came away from that tomb. I'm sure there were people that heard Jesus is missing instead of Jesus is risen. That it got passed around, but he gave them 40 days immediately. Shewed himself to them, many infallible proofs. You remember what some of those were. He appeared to the ones on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the disciples coming in to where they had the door closed and it was locked. And he came in, and yet he was able to partake of food. Convincing proof. Spirits don't eat fish, right? Or other food. And Jesus did. And he extended an opportunity for Thomas to put his hand in his side and to feel the prints in his hands. To look at the you don't heal up a nail, a spike that pierced a hand. You don't heal that up in just a few hours in the tomb. This was all infallible proofs that he was what? He was alive. 40 days of that. All right? So I'd like to go now to, this is what it meant. It, Mary may have come away and said, he's missing. I don't know what happened to him. And the angel told her plainly, he's risen. But what did it mean to him? He was there to give them counsel. It's what Acts says. He gave them instruction. He allowed them to know firsthand, this is not a fake. This is for real. I am alive. I have risen from the grave. And in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, I want to notice here, he didn't just keep it to his disciples. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and the 6th verse, he says, after that he was seen. Maybe we ought to read up a little more. We'll start in the first verse. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I believed, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We've talked about that recently. Jesus took on my sins, your sins, the sins of the world. He wasn't guilty, but he took the responsibility for it. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, who's writing this? The Apostle Paul. He's in the age bracket or the generation that could know Jesus. But this was after the 40 days. This is what Jesus being risen from the dead meant to them in that generation. There are those that I have known personally and heard them minister in our meetings in the pulpit and saw the expressions on their faces that my children haven't seen. And I can tell you what it's like to be there and hear them say, there's a message in every song. Steady as you go. I've got a face with a name. I've got a face with an expression. And this is what it meant to the Apostle Paul. He says, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that was seen of Cephas. Who's that? Peter? Okay, that was just a little trivia question. He was seen of Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. What's he saying? There was 500 at one time that witnessed this risen Christ. Convincing. If we had 500 to hear this morning, it'd be quite a crowd, wouldn't it? 500 witnessed a risen Savior. These are ones that were convinced with those infallible proofs. That's the man that was crucified. How many of those 500 were there to see the crucifixion? They could have all been. I don't know that they were. But I'm sure some of them were. They were convinced Jesus was risen from the dead. This is what how it was important to them. So let's go on a little more. Let's go to Acts, the 7th chapter. I want us to look at verse 54 beginning. He says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. The setting here is Stephen being persecuted for the stand he took that Jesus was the Christ, was the Messiah. So the religious rulers were persecuting him. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. This is something that it meant to that generation right after Jesus had risen from... This was after he had ascended. Stephen got a glimpse of Jesus standing at the right hand. He was alive. That's what he had a picture of. He got a picture of Jesus standing alive at the right hand of God. And he said here, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." This is what it meant for Stephen, for Jesus to have risen. He didn't have a memory. "Oh, I remember a good teacher. I remember a man that tried to do a death-defying act, and he didn't make it." No, this is a man that come back from the dead. This is the Son of God. He is risen, and now he's standing at the right hand of the Father, and he is acutely aware of my present circumstances. This is the ones that could have known Jesus personally. This is in the generation immediately following. This is what it meant to him. Jesus is alive. He's standing at the right hand of the Father. Now I'll turn the page or two in Acts chapter 9 and notice what the Apostle Paul said. Beginning in verse 3, he said, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said," what did he say? "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." So what did Saul, that became the Apostle Paul, what did it mean for him for Jesus to be risen from the dead? Jesus spoke to him. And he says, "I'm Jesus, the one thou persecutest." He was not a dead man. He was not an escape artist. "I'm Jesus. You're persecuting my cause." Paul heard an audible voice, I believe. Paul had come first. We call this a Damascus Road experience. There's a lot of wicked people in this world that I wished every one of them could have a Damascus Road experience. I believe we'd have a different world if they did. Maybe not. Somehow Saul was in a position that he was ready to receive it. Maybe he was kind of intrigued with what Jesus had said when he was here, but he just couldn't believe that he allowed himself to be killed if he was really the Messiah. But he was convinced now that he was. "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." So I want us to think about today. What does it mean to us today for Jesus to have risen from the dead? What does it mean to have a risen Savior? I'd like for us to turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And notice beginning verse 5, I believe. He says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." "And be content with such things as ye have, for he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Does that mean anything to you today? Does it mean anything for us to have a risen Savior? He says, I will never leave thee or forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Have you ever had a helper that wasn't alive? Have you? All of my helpers have been alive. All of my helpers in this life, if they're acting sick or if they're not very motivated or something, I try to fix that first. I want a live helper. He says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is alive and He's my helper. Can I put that in there? I believe that's for me today. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What does it mean for Jesus to be risen? He said, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. You know, it's pretty intimidating to begin to contemplate about what men can do to us. Oh, what are they going to say? What are they going to do? What's the consequences of all? We can worry ourselves sick, literally, about wondering what man can do or will do, or possible, just all of the possibilities. We can be literally sick from worry. And Jesus came, and He arose from the dead. And He is alive today, and this is what it means to me. It means I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It means that I can boldly say the Lord is my helper. The Lord is the one that's going to see me through my present dilemma, whatever that might be. I don't know what everybody's troubles is, but I got my own. I've got things I struggle with, and the Lord is going to be my helper. I know He is because He's alive. He's not a dead helper. He's very much alive. This is a reference, this where it says, He has said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. It's a reference to what God spoke to Joshua way back there. He said, I won't leave you and I won't forsake you. And Jesus is very much alive today. He wants to be your helper. I'd like to turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Some of my favorite verses are in this chapter. I'd like to look down about verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That Spirit bearing witness is something that's alive. It's something that gives us hope. It's something that gives us inspiration. It's something that gives us direction and motivation and something that causes us to want to move forward instead of just barricade the openings and hopefully survive. But we want to move on because He's alive. In Psalms 46 and 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Jesus is alive today. I'll tell you, dear ones, what He means to me is He's there to help me. He's there to be with me when I'm overwhelmed with the events and circumstances of life. He's right there. I want us to stop and think about all the songs we have in our book. Where'd they come from? You know, people write songs about their imaginations, and they write songs about lots of strange things out there. You know what happens when we sing a song that's been inspired by God? It ministers to our hearts. It really does. It causes us to know that He's alive and gives inspiration today. You know, He gives inspiration for songs. He gives inspiration for many times books. That's kind of a long-winded inspiration many times. He gives you inspiration for articles that can be written. He gives you inspirations for testimonies. He gives inspiration for messages. You know, if He didn't give inspiration, if we were only giving intellectual ideas, you know, you'd go home with headaches. You'd go home scratching your head thinking, I don't know if I can wrap my mind around it. But when the Lord gives inspiration, what does it do for us? We go home feeling recharged. We go home feeling uplifted. We go home feeling like this is what it's all about. Why is all of that? It's because Jesus is alive and He's there to help us. He said, I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. I'll be your helper. Another place it says, and that right early. He'll be on time. He won't be too late. So I want us to be challenged this morning to realize what Jesus means, His resurrection means for us today. What does it mean to you? I'm going to tell you, it means I don't have any dead helpers. It means I've got a live helper. I've got someone that's interested in my dilemmas in life. I can turn to Him when I'm desperate and say, Lord, I need some inspiration. I need some direction. I need some discernment. Where is this taking me? What is this going to do for me? And God can reveal a plan. He can give us the thought. He can give us the verse. And He can give us direction in our life. You pray for me.